Charlie, get that fixed because I don't want any perspiration today. No, I'm joking. I'm playing. And we thank Jerry for filling in these weeks. Brenda, wonderful. And, if everything goes as planned, next week this will be his last Sunday here. I hope it's not the last time we see you. Yeah, this Sunday. Did you know that? Yeah, okay. We're going to have to let you go. No, I'm joking. Yeah. Oh, if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to focus on verse 11 as we work through what is called the Lord's Prayer. But we know it's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray here in Galilee in his ministry, early in his ministry in Galilee. Later, not long before his crucifixion, he taught his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11 as they requested him, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray, speaking of John the Baptist. And we saw that this prayer, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, is really a description of what should be taking place in the disciples' heart. Not only is it an outline of the topics that we should pray for, their order of importance, but it also should be a prayer that's uttered in sincerity so that it's actually a true reflection of the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Pharisees were praying, but they weren't praying to God, really. They're praying to be noticed by people. They said beautiful prayers. They said long prayers. And the people looked at them and were impressed, probably, or at least they thought they were. And that was their goal. That's why they were praying. And then Jesus talks about the heathen who are just saying a lot of words and they're trying to kind of manipulate God. If I pray long enough, if I get really emotional or whatever, then I'll wake God up and then he'll meet my needs. And Jesus said, no, that's not the point of prayer. He says the first thing that we're praying for is actually God's glory. If our heart is right with God and we're a follower of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we should want is for God to be exalted and God to be glorified. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus didn't teach us to run with our request to God first, but our request should be to God for God. God, may your name be hallowed. May your name be reverenced in me, in those around me, in the world. And the means by which God's name is reverenced is the coming of his rule or his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the great desire of one whose heart has been made right by God. They desire that God's name be hallowed, that his kingdom come. And we talked about all the different ways that we might be able to apply that in our text. And then he goes way down to the most basic needs that we have in verse 11. He goes from heaven coming to earth, from God's name being hallowed, to God's will being perfectly carried out, to, Lord, give me something to eat. And that's caused a problem for the church over the years. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, in Jesus' name, teach us through this simple request that you taught us to pray to you. And God, help us to see what we need to see through it, that your people might be edified, that our prayer lives might be enhanced, that our dependence upon you might be increased. And I pray that the end result of all that is that you would be glorified as you meet the needs of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Because this prayer goes from these great concerns about God's glory to our most basic concern, over the years in church history, people have spiritualized this request. They said he's not talking here about literal bread. He's talking about the bread of life. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats of me will never hunger and will never thirst. And so the church over the years has spiritualized this and said, we're actually praying for the life of Jesus Christ to be given to us by God the Father on a daily basis. Others have said that it's talking about the Lord's Supper, about the bread of communion. Others have said that it's talking about the last days in the kingdom. It's talking about the bread of the kingdom. Remember, Jesus talked about a great feast that was going to take place in the kingdom. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. And so many think that it's a prayer about this future kingdom, although that doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Give us this day our daily bread. Many have failed to appreciate the fact that he's talking here simply about meeting our basic needs. And that's exactly what Jesus means by this. He's talking about meeting our basic needs. Bread, he's praying for bread, and bread represented everything that we need to maintain this earthly existence of ours. Bread really stands for the essence of what we need to keep going. It stands for the stuff of life. Later on in this chapter, Jesus talks about the basic necessities, and he summarizes them: what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall put on. Here he's just saying bread, but it stands for what we need materially to continue to exist. So he goes from praying for heaven to come down to earth in the great manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And he goes from that to talking about meeting our basic needs and asking God to meet our basic needs for daily bread. Martin Luther, when he commented on this in his catechism, in his larger catechism, he said it didn't just talk about, this was not just talking about food, but everything that goes into maintaining our physical existence. And he even included government and family and all those things that might be necessary to maintain us as human beings. Give us this day our daily bread. What's so important about this? Well, first of all, the word give there is addressed to God. And who is God? He's already told us who God is. Our Father in heaven. He's our Father in heaven. And so we're asking our Father in heaven to meet our basic needs. Maybe we're asking our Father in heaven to give us a job so that we can earn money, so that we can support ourselves, so that we can buy bread, buy food, put food on the table, educate our children, various things that we need for our existence in this life, in this world. We're asking God to give it to us. Now, there's a lot of people that say, God didn't give me that. I went to work and I sweat and I put in a lot of energy and, you know, I applied for a lot of jobs. I went to college. I qualified myself. You know, I have these great qualifications. They couldn't resist. They snatched me up and I did a good job and I make a good income. And that's me. You know, that's on me. I did that. And Jesus says, no, no, no. It's God that gives us that. God's the one that provides for us. You see, we get confused because God uses secondary means. God does use means like a job in order to provide for us. He does use those things, but he's the one that's providing them, providing all that for us. He's the one that gives us the energy, the ability. He gives us the ability to do a particular job. He qualifies us to work. He gives us the physical health to work, or however it is we obtain this daily bread. God's the one that gives us that ability, and he's the one that gives us those resources to sustain our lives, to sustain our physical life. You remember, God taught the children of Israel this lesson in the wilderness. They were wandering in the wilderness after he delivered them from Egypt. And they weren't out of Egypt very long before they started. I think they might have been Baptists, because they weren't out of Egypt very long and they started complaining. And they started complaining against Moses and Aaron. And they said, we wish that God would have killed us in Egypt as we were sitting beside the flesh pots with leek and garlic and meat and all that to eat. And God's very gracious. God said, I've heard their request. Gather the people there. And God told them what his plan was. He says, I'm going to give them bread. And that bread's going to rain down from heaven. And they're going to pick up that bread every day. Every day they're going to go and they're going to gather enough bread sufficient for their particular family. They're not to take any more than they need. They're just to take what they need. And then on the day before Sabbath, they can gather for 2 days and prepare that. Well, of course, you know, some of them tested God, didn't they? And they took more than they were supposed to. And it got worms in it and it rotted. And it was awful. And Moses was very angry about that. But God was teaching them something, wasn't he? He tells them what he was teaching them. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 through Moses, he said that God humbled the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he was teaching them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was teaching them that they are being fed by the hand and the will of Almighty God. And they were learning that their bread was coming to them every day. Well, you remember, pretty soon they got sick of eating the same thing over and over again. And they said, what is this light bread? I guess it was low calorie bread. But they said, what is this light bread? You know, we want flesh. And so then he gives them quail. You remember? He says, I'm going to give you so much quail that's going to be coming out of your noses. And actually sends a plague to them, because God gets tired of complaining after a while, doesn't he? But he taught them that their resources came from heaven. Their resources came from him, their loving heavenly Father. Our resources come to us, our loving heavenly Father. He's the one that gives us the things that we enjoy. That cereal that you ate this morning, that was a gift from God. That food that you're going to eat at lunch when you go to Luby's. And I know a lot of you are thinking about that right now. But when you go there, that's going to come straight from God's hand to your mouth. He's giving it to you. We're not self-made men and self-made women, even though we think we are. One of the greatest dangers that we have, because a lot of us have retirements and bank accounts and resources and assets and Social Security, and we have all this stuff coming to us, as we forget the one who's giving it to us is God Himself. And guess what? When we forget, He's the one that's raining that down on us, just like He rained manna from heaven upon the children of Israel. When we forget that, then we forget to be thankful, don't we? We forget to thank God. And we become like the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses is talking to the generation that's about to enter into the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land, and there was no water, who brought you water out of a rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna. You know, that's true of us sometimes. We go through, a lot of times when we're younger, we go through a time where we don't have a lot. Maybe you're in college and you're trying to work your way through school, or maybe you're just starting out and you don't have much. And you realize then that God is the one who's giving you the things that you have. Maybe sometimes God miraculously provides for you. Have you ever had God miraculously? It appears that He's miraculously answering your prayer. That check is in the mailbox right when you need it. You ever had that happen? I remember one time it was Christmas time, and I was a young pastor, and I just paid to get our car fixed, and I had to pay several hundred dollars to get the car fixed, and it was Christmas time, and I said, God, would you please replace that money that I just had to pay to get that car fixed so that I can get Christmas presents for the family and we have some kind of Christmas? And then I forgot about it and moved on. Well, there's a family visiting the church, and they hand me a card. They'd only visited the church a couple times. They hand me a card, and I had a stack of cards there, you know, greeting cards or Christmas cards like we do. And I kind of threw them on my desk, and I went on about my day. And I had to get ready for Sunday night, and I remembered that I had left my Bible in the office. So I went back to get my Bible, and that card was on top of the other cards. And I opened it up, and laying in there was the exact amount of money that I'd spent on the car. It's like several hundred dollars. There it was inside that. And I was like, wow, I got to get these people to be members of this church. But God supplies those needs. And then we build up our bank accounts and all that kind of stuff. And we forget that He's the one that's taking care of us. We forget it. And we begin to think, I'm doing this. We wouldn't say that. We would say the right thing, but really, we forget God. But God wants us to realize that He's the one that gives us everything that we have. He's the one that gives us everything that we have. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that provides for our material existence in this material world. And by the way, that is important to God. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He's not just concerned about your spirit. He's not just concerned that you become Christ-like and that your mind be transformed. Oh, He's very concerned about those things. But you know what else He's concerned about? He's concerned about your physical needs. He's concerned that you have the things that you need to live in this world. Don't be super spiritual. You know, sometimes I pray for people in the hospital and they want to be super spiritual. They don't want me to pray. They go, I'll pray for this old world. There'll be peace in this world. I'm like, yeah, but what about your illness? Can I pray for that? But maybe sometimes they won't let themselves do that because they think that it's selfish or that God's really not concerned about those kind of things. I'm here to tell you God is concerned about it. I'm here to tell you the God that we serve is Jesus, who was concerned about the people who had gathered together to listen to Him teach. And Jesus was concerned that they didn't have anything to eat. He thought they were going to go away hungry and they were going to pass out and they were going to famish. And so Jesus, remember, He fed the 5,000 miraculously. Amen. He's very concerned. But then, like modern evangelicals, they began to want that miraculous feeding rather than the spiritual stuff that He was giving. And so He had to remind them, hey, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for that which endures to everlasting life. Don't get your priorities out of whack. But He is concerned about us. He does care. He does care. And whether it appears He's meeting your needs miraculously or it's mundane, you're working a job and you're getting paid or you've saved your money. And I don't think this anything in here says that we're not supposed to save and we're not supposed to plan. However it is, He's the one that gave it to you. It comes from His hand. And so the bread that He talks about here is that which we need to maintain our physical existence in this world so that we can serve God. The one who gives us that is God Himself, our Heavenly Father, who loves us and cares about our needs. And we're supposed to come to Him with this request. We're supposed to come to Him and pray that He would meet our physical needs. At the beginning of every year, right? We're supposed to pray that He'll meet our needs for the coming year, right? No, wrong. We're supposed to do it daily. Give us today our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, there's a lot of argument about daily there, the adjective for bread that's attached to the word bread here. There's arguments. There's big, many pages written because the word that's translated daily is not found anywhere else except here and Luke chapter 11. I read where not long ago they found an old grocery list that a woman had written where she used this same word. It's really interpreted primarily in two ways. One, necessary bread. That which is needful for us, that which we need, our necessities. And the other way to translate it is the bread to come. And so it's talking about the substance that we're going to need in the immediate future to sustain ourselves. So if we're praying in the morning, we're praying for the bread for that day, that we'll have what we need that day to live. If we're praying in the evening, we're praying that we'll have what we need the next day. That's how some people interpret this, either necessary or that which is to come. Either way, it doesn't matter. We're praying that God would meet our needs, right? We're praying daily because it says, give us this day our daily bread. So daily, we're depending upon God to meet our needs. What is Jesus is teaching us here? Jesus is teaching us complete dependence upon God the Father. He's teaching us that our life is to be lived in complete and total dependence upon God the Father. It could really be seen as an argument from the least to the greatest. If I have to ask God, if I have to depend upon God for my bread, then I must have to depend upon God for everything. Amen? Isn't that what He's saying? We're completely and totally dependent upon God. That's what He wants us to understand. I remember Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon that I read one time. It wasn't about this and it wasn't this text, but the title of it fits this text. It said, God glorified by man's dependence. God is glorified by man's dependence. When a man realizes that he's dependent upon God for everything that he is, and that, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, that brings great honor and glory to God, doesn't it? It glorifies him when we depend upon him. It pleases him when we depend upon him. You remember that song, The Cat in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon? You remember that awful sad song? About a dad that doesn't have time for his kids, you know. He's real busy doing all, oh, dad, play catch with me. I ain't got time, don't have time, you know. And then all of a sudden the kid grows up and the dad's like, oh, come and visit me, son. Come and spend time with me. And the kid's like, no, dad, I'm just like you. I'm busy. I don't have time for you. You know, sometimes that's the way we are with God. Lord, thank you for all these things you give me. Thank you for this wonderful job. I'll come to church every now and then on Sunday morning. I'll say a couple of prayers and everything like that. But pretty much, you know, I can do this thing on my own. I've got it. I can handle it. And then something happens and we're like, oh, I can't handle it. And then we cry out to God again. God doesn't want us to be those kind of children, does he? He wants us to come every day and say, God, I need you for everything that I have. I need you for my daily bread. I need you for my next breath. I need you for the energy that I have to apply to do the things that you've called me to do. God, I need you. Apart from you, I wouldn't even exist. Apart from you, I couldn't do anything. The Bible said he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is teaching us that we're completely and totally dependent upon God. And God's the kind of father that wants to spend time with us, isn't he? He's the kind of father that wants us to communicate with him, that wants us to acknowledge that we need him. And we're to do it daily. He's telling us to do it daily for our necessary, whether you interpret this as our necessities, our necessary bread, the things that we need to exist, or the things that we're about to need, however you interpret it. God wants us to know that we're completely and totally dependent upon him for it. And he wants us to continue to come to him for that. The order of this is unusual, isn't it? Because I told you a couple weeks ago, I usually start my prayers with verse 12, don't you? Once I realize that I'm speaking to God, and then I remember who I am, I start saying, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for this thought. Forgive me for this attitude. Forgive. But he didn't say that. He actually, starting with the glory of God, and then give me the things that I need to live, and then forgive me for my trespasses. I forgive those who trespass against me, and lead us not into temptation. I was saying me, but it's us and our, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He starts with the lowest. He starts with the most basic needs, and he works up to the spiritual need and then to the continual protection of our fellowship with God. But he starts at the lowest. And I was reading somebody who said, well, if we don't exist, then we're certainly not going to have fellowship with God on this earth, are we? If we're not alive, and so we pray first for our most basic needs. One of the reasons I think Jesus does this is because this is something, as soon as our basic needs are threatened, like maybe we feel like we're going to lose our job, or we do lose our job, or we have a huge debt that we can't pay, or something like that. Whenever that stuff happens in our life, Jesus understands, God understands that we're human beings. And whenever something urgent like that is pressing in on us, that's going to get our attention, isn't it? And we're going to be very concerned about that. We're going to worry about it, aren't we? You guys will. I don't ever worry, but we worry. And he doesn't want us to worry about that, does he? He wants us to trust the Father for that. And when we trust the Father for that, you know what that does? That frees us up. It frees us up to do what? To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you, right? Isn't that what he says? He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, he doesn't want us to be all hung up on these things. He wants us to be free to serve him. He wants us to be free to make him the priority in our lives. But he understands when these physical necessities are pressing in on us, he understands that that's going to all of a sudden push its way up first in line in most of our lives. And so he wants us to know that we can cast those things on God and trust God the Father to take care of those things in faith and then pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how does that break down? That breaks down whenever we are of little faith, doesn't it? And we kind of go fishing with our problems. You know what I mean? I love fishing, by the way. We cast our cares upon the Lord, then we kind of reel them back in, right? You ever do that? Cast it on the Lord, and then you're like, well, I'm not so sure he's going to come through for me. I'm not so sure that he's going to meet my needs. And we begin to doubt. And we begin to doubt, then we begin to obsess about those physical material things that he wants us to trust to him. And so he says, give us this day our needed bread. And we're to trust God with that. And that's liberating. That liberates us to pursue God with our whole heart and not the things of this world. There's really two extremes that we can go to in this issue of our material life and the material things that we need in this life. One extreme is that of worry, and I've already mentioned that, and Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He says we can trust the Heavenly Father, doesn't he, later on in chapter 6. He said he's the one that takes care of the birds. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, but the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than they are? He says, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of the flowers of the field. Don't you think the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, that takes care of these animals and plant life, that don't you think you're more important to him than they are? He's saying, so you should be free to trust him and not obsess and not worry about these physical things. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to be presumptuous about the future. Remember, Jesus says, don't worry about the future. And so we're not to worry about the future. He says, you know, let tomorrow take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Live for today. Trust God for the things that you need today. Don't obsess and worry about tomorrow. Know that God's going to take care of that. That's one of the problems. But another problem is being presumptuous about tomorrow, isn't it? James talked about that. Those who presume that they're going to have everything that they need for tomorrow, that they're going to have the resources, they're going to have the life, they're going to have the energy. In James chapter 4, he talks to businessmen and he says, come on now, you who say we're going to go to such and such a place and we're going to buy and sell and get gain and we're going to stay there for a year or a certain amount of time. He said, what is your life? It's just a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. He said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, if the Lord wills, we'll do all these things. And he says, all this presumption is evil. It's all arrogant presumption. The future is not in our hands. It's in God's hands. And so Jesus said we're to have a perspective that is a daily perspective. Do you remember that song that lady used to sing? I remember it in the 70s. I won't sing it for you, and you'll thank God for that. But it was one day at a time. You remember that song? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. You know, that's how we're supposed to live. He wants us to live one day at a time, not worrying about the future and not presuming upon the future, but trusting God with the future and trusting him for the present and living for him in the present. Give us this day our daily bread. So he wants us to have this one day at a time perspective. He wants us to leave the cares of this life, the material needs that we have in his hands. But guess what? He doesn't want us to just leave it in his hands and sit back and wait for him to do something about it either, does he? I mean, there are some people today who say, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need bread, I need to feed my family or whatever. But I'm just going to sit here and wait for you to answer my prayer. And what happens? Well, they'll sit there and starve if they don't get up off their rear end and do something, right? Isn't that how prayer works? You know, we trust God, but we also, what? We also work, right? I mean, even those birds that he's talking about later on in chapter 6, even those birds have to scratch the ground, don't they? But a lot of people just expect God to drop it down on their heads. What did Paul say about people that expect other people to take care of them, but and they don't work? What did he say about them? He said, if you don't work, everybody in the church ought to just meet your needs. Didn't he say that? No, I mean, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what he said. If you don't work, you don't eat. And so God ordained work, didn't he? Way back in Genesis chapter 3, he actually told Adam, he said that he would eat his bread by the sweat of his brow. And so we can't take Jesus' prayer here and use it as an excuse to be lazy, can we? He'll provide us opportunities. Sometimes he will just cause money to be directed our way so that our resources can be taken care of. But generally, he expects us to work. He provides us with work. And he expects us to work and do an honest living and realize that that honest living came from him. I took a class a year or so ago, maybe a year and a half ago, when I was getting a counseling degree. And the name of the class was called Vocational Counseling. Vocational Counseling. I was like, okay, this is the, you know, it was just one of those classes I thought you needed to take. I was about to say what I really thought was, this is a waste of time. Have you ever taken a class like that? But after I got in the class, I found out, you know what, it is not a waste of time. The lady that was teaching the class said, how much time in your life do you think you spend in your vocation, at your work, actually engaged in the things of work? A great deal of our lives are at work. And then she goes, when was the last time you heard a sermon about work? And I was like, well, I hadn't heard a sermon in a long time, but I also hadn't preached one. A large portion of our life is what we do for a living. It's something that God gave us to do, by the way, if it's honest. If you're not being dishonest. God gave, it's God's economy, too, by the way. Did you know that? It's his world. One of the things that God used her to open my eyes about was that it doesn't matter what you're doing in God's economy. If God gave that to you and he created that opportunity for you, that's sort of your calling in this world. And we think, well, the really called, the really, you know, the missionaries, and those are the people that are really important to God, the missionaries and the preachers, can I get a witness? And people like that, those are really important people. But, you know, the mailman, but you know what? The mailman that loves and follows Jesus is placed there by Almighty God. That's his calling. The teacher, whatever you are, and a large portion of your life is spent doing that. And guess what? I think that when we stand before God, I said this a few weeks ago, and I mean it. I think when we stand before God and we at the judgment seat of Christ and we receive for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil, and every man receives his praise from God. Do you know what I think a large part of that's going to be? He's not going to just cut out all that time you spent on that job he gave you and ignore that and say, what did you do when you were originally? He's going to look at and evaluate the way we served him as a teacher, as a plumber, as a mailman, as a hydraulics man, whatever you were. He's going to look at that and see if you did that as unto the Lord, not as a man pleaser. If you did it to the glory of God. He looks at that stuff and it's all sanctified in his eyes. It's all sacred, in other words. It's not secular and sacred. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, and he gave us that job, whatever it is, as a means to supply for us our daily bread. Now, when you think of your job, whatever it is that God's given you to do, and you start complaining. I can't stand this job. The boss is a moron. All that stuff. Maybe we're like the children of Israel complaining about a gift that God has given us to provide for ourselves. It's got to make you feel a little bit guilty today, right? We all do that. We all do that. We don't realize that all of our life relates to God. And everything that comes to us is a gift from God. So when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day, Lord. Give me the things that I need. You can pray specifically about things that you need that pertain to your physical existence and that of others. Remember, it's give us this day our daily bread. Not give me today my daily bread. He's assuming that in the body of Christ, as disciples of Christ, we care about others in the faith, others in the community. And we're praying not just for our needs, but we're also praying for the needs of others. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll take this prayer, this particular request, Father, and you'll freshen that up for us. And that we will pray knowing that you care even about our physical needs, our health, the things that we need to survive in the physical realm, that we'll take them to you with confidence and boldness, knowing that you're a Father that loves us. God, I pray that we won't forget you, but we'll come every day and we'll depend upon you every day. With everything that we are, we'll depend upon you to meet our needs. Therefore, we'll give you the glory for everything that we have. And that we'll be content with what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to respond to the Word of God today. If you're here and you have any kind of need that you want to bring before the Lord, we open the altar up for people to pray. If there's someone here that's never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's the bread from heaven, as I mentioned a moment ago. God sent Him from heaven to take on human flesh so that He would die on the cross for your sin, in order that you might be forgiven. And Jesus said, if anybody comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. And nobody comes to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. So if God's drawing you to Christ today, if you know you need to trust in him, that he died for you, rose for you, and you've never put your faith in him, I'm going to invite you to come when we sing. I'm going to be standing here in the front of the auditorium and just say, I want to trust in Christ today. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm forgiven. I want to be a follower of His. So you come if God's speaking to you about that, or if He's calling you to join fellowship with this church. Maybe you feel He's leading you here to be a part of this church. We'd love to have you. If God's leading you, you also can come. I'll be standing here and tell me that's what God is calling you to do. So you stand, please, and we're going to sing. And as God speaks to you, just obey Him in faith and you'll be blessed for it.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward pass, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table and a higher on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on me up and let me
Thank you very much for listening. Jerry, thank you for being our worship leader, and I hope we see you.
We've really enjoyed our time here, working with the choir, working with the praise team, your staff. You have a pastor that really loves you, and because we've talked enough about that I know that. And I just see a great future here. You're not just concentrating on what's right here. You're looking outside the walls and outside the nation and to the world. So we'll be praying for you in the days ahead. Thank you for letting us come and be a part of your group for about seven months. Okay?
Appreciate you. Thank you. All right. Daryl Lamb is going to close us in prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Remember, tonight, Bradley Robinson is going to be here. He's going to share a little bit about his testimony, and you can ask him any kind of questions, make him miserable, whatever, I don't care. Anyway, so come.
Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Lord and our protector. And I thank you. Please be with us and help us to remember that you are the one who provides our daily bread. I thank you for this church and our pastor and the people here that love us. And please be with us and help us to return tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.